بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار.
Assalamu alaikum, sisters. The brothers are about to start, inshallah.
Already started. So our second topic today then is the methodology of the prophets in calling to Allah. The methodology of the prophets in calling to Allah. And in this lecture, inshallah ta'ala, we want to just go through a series of verses in the Quran which are connected to this topic. And no doubt we'll start with the first ayah, which is the well-known famous ayah, وَمَا خَلَقُتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. The statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Dhariyat, I have not created men and jinn except that they may worship me. And the scholar of the Quran, Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, he said in commentary upon this verse, إِلَّا لِيُوَحِّدُونَ لِيُوَحِّدُونَ. The meaning of worship here means that they may single me out. That they may single me out, meaning in worship. This is the reason and the reason for the creation of the men and the jinn. And then when we reflect upon many of the other ayat in the Quran, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made a connection between worshipping Him alone, which is Tawheed, and between Al-Aman. Al-Aman is security. And likewise, Ar-Rizq. Ar-Rizq is sustenance. Now these two points here are very important for us to understand as we go further and look at the messengers and how they called their people and how they rectified their societies. This is a key point to understand, that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tied His Tawheed and Iman in Him to Al-Aman and Ar-Rizq, which is security and sustenance. If you think about what are the most immediate needs of a person, what is the most immediate need of a person? It is security and it is rizq. You need to be secure, your life, your blood has to be secure, and you need food to eat. Without food, you die. So in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has connected between Iman in Him and Tawheed, and between Al-Aman and Ar-Rizq. Let's have a look at a number of evidences for this. First of all, we have the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-An'am, Surah 6, verse 82. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَمْ يَلْبَسُوا إِيمَانَهُمْ بِظُلْمٍ. Those who believe and mix not their belief with oppression, with dhulm. He says, أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمُ الْأَمَنُ وَهُمْ مُحْتَدُونَ. They are the ones who have al-aman. They have security, safety. وَهُمْ مُحْتَدُونَ. And they are rightly guided. This verse, the scholars explain that in this verse, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He says, those who mix not their belief with dhulm. The word dhulm here, it means oppression. It is, what is intended by it is ashirk. Ashirk. Associating partners with Allah. Why? Because in another part in the Quran, the statement of Luqman alayhi salam, he said to his son, Ya bunay, la tushrik billah, inna ash-shirka la dhulmun azim. O my son, make not partners in worship with Allah, for indeed a shirk is a great oppression, a great injustice. So here we see a clear connection between worshipping Allah alone, which means being free from dhulm, from oppression, from shirk in one's deeds, in one's speech, in one's beliefs, and between al-aman, between safety. The next verse is the statement of Ibrahim alayhi salam. He made a dua for the people of Mecca who are to inhabit Mecca. He said, وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ اجْعَلْ هَذَا بَلَدًا آمِنًا وَارْزُقْ أَهْلَهُ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ. He made a supplication to Allah, O my Lord, make this city to be آمِنًا, to be secure, and bestow its people with the fruits. Bestow its people with the fruits. وَارْزُقْ أَهْلَهُ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ. Sheikh Saleh Al-Fawzan, as do other scholars, they explain, why did Ibrahim alayhi salam mention here aminan? Why did he mention security before he mentioned food, before he mentioned sustenance? And the answer is, the Shaykh says, because al-aman, security, is something that a person needs before food. If your life is in immediate danger, you're not worried about the next meal. You are worried about saving your life there and then. So al-aman is always mentioned first because its need is more immediate than food and drink. So here we see the connection between al-aman and al-rizq, food and sustenance, security and sustenance in relation to tawheed. Likewise, this is in relation to Ibrahim al-Islam. Likewise to the Quraysh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentioned, فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. Let them worship the Lord of this house, meaning of the Kaaba, الَّذِي أَطْعَمَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ, the one who fed them from hunger while they were hungry, وَآمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ, and made them feel secure from fear. Once again we see ibadah, tawheed, and al-rizq and al-aman. All of them are connected. Why are we mentioning these things? This is a crucial thing for us to understand, especially in our times. The reason for mentioning this is because as Muslims, as believers, as people of the Sunnah, when we look at the world and we interpret the events which are taking place in the world, and we look at societies and what's happening in a society, we explain all of that on the basis of Tawheed and Iman. Tawheed and Iman. This is our basis for understanding what is the economy of a country like. What are the politics of what's the politics of a country? What is the security in a country? This is how we interpret history. This is how we look at nations, societies, governments, people. This is the way of the Quran. This is the way of the prophets. On the other hand, you see the non-Muslims who have a very materialist understanding. They think that there is no creator, no provider, no sustainer. There's just matter, there's just, you know, when they look at nations and societies, what do they look at? They look at economic policies and the politics and the rulers and this, and this is how they explain things. Why is Africa in poverty? Oh, it's because of this. Why are these rulers corrupt? It's because of this. Why is this? This is all from their incorrect analysis and understanding of what is taking place upon the earth. The way that the prophets came and the way that they explain things and the way that the that we see in these ayat, we see that al-aman is security. Security in a country, which means you as a person, you can walk out of your house and you can feel secure. Your life is not in danger. And likewise in a society, likewise in a whole nation, is your nation, is it secure? Is it, you know, and likewise in terms of al-rizq, your food. We are talking here about economy, you know, jobs, sustenance, providing for your family. Right? So these things are all connected. So another verse in the Quran, which is a very important verse to our subject, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gives an example of a city. The city is Makkah. He says, وَضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا قَرْيَةً آمِنَةً مُطْمَئِنَّةً. That Allah gives the example, the parable of a city which is secure, آمِنَة, مُطْمَئِنَّة, it is safe, secure, at ease. And then he says, يَأْتِيهَا رِزْقُهَا رَغَدًا مِنْ كُلِّ مَكَانٍ. Its sustenance comes to it from every direction. And so here we see the city is secure and it is receiving sustenance. Everyone has food, everyone has drink, everyone is safe. All of that is present. فَكَفَرَتْ بِأَنْعُمِ اللَّهِ. Then it rejected and denied the favors of Allah. It disbelieved in the favors of Allah. It was ungrateful. فَأَذَاقَهَ اللَّهُ لِبَاسَ الْجُوعِ وَالْخَوْفِ بِمَا كَانُوا يَسْنَعُونَ. So Allah made it to taste the clothing of hunger and fear on account of that which they used to do. If you reflect upon this verse, we see there are four things mentioned in this verse. First of all, that this city is amina mutma'inna. It is safe, secure, and rizq is coming to it from every direction. Then at the end of the verse, the situation changes. Now it has libasul ju'. It is now tasting the clothing of hunger, inflicted with hunger. And likewise, wal khawf, fear. So these are opposites. You have al-aman, you're living in security, or you're living in fear. You see many countries in the world today, the trials which are in those countries, you step out of your house, you're living in fear. You'll get robbed, you'll get killed, you'll get shot. Even if there's no reason behind it, this can happen to you. Likewise, in many countries, you can't provide for yourself. There's no food. Right? So this now provides the basis of this. Although the city is Makkah, the scholars explain this is general for all cities and all places. Then we see likewise the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَمْ يَكُوا مُغَيِّرًا نِعْمَةً أَنْعَمَهَا عَلَىٰ قَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُوا مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. This is because Allah will never change the condition of a people. He will never change the favor which He has bestowed upon a people until they change what is within themselves. And this ayah really explains, the previous verse explains this particular verse. Now these are just a small selection of verses in the Qur'an, and the connection that we want to make clearly from all of this is that the way that we as Muslims, we understand what is happening in the world, the economies of nations and the security that people live in, or the fear that people live in, all of this is tied to the issues of Tawheed. Now to make this meaning even more clear, we'll come to a hadith shortly, inshallah ta'ala. But moving straight on from this, this is how the prophets would rectify the people. This is how they would rectify the land. And that's why we see in the Qur'an that every single messenger, when he called his people, what was the very first thing which he called to? We see in Surah An-Nahl, Surah 16, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنِ اعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. We indeed send to every single nation a messenger with the message that you should worship Allah alone and avoid all false deities. Every messenger was sent with this message, because this message is the foundation of all of rectification, as we shall see from the speech of Ibn Taymiyyah in a short while. Then we see in the Qur'an Allah mentioning each and every prophet by name. He says in Surah Al-Anbiya, in fact another verse in Surah Al-Anbiya, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَاعْبُدُونَ. We sent not before you any messenger, except that we inspired to him that there is none which has the right to be worshipped except I, so worship me alone. Then he says about Nuh alayhi salam, he says, لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا نُوحًا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ فَقَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُ اللَّهِ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُهُ. We sent Nuh to his people. He said, O my people, worship Allah alone. Worship Allah alone. You have no other deity besides him. Even when Nuh, when you read in Surah Nuh, and he mentions to his people, how he called them night and day, and he asked them to forgive, seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he mentioned some of the consequences following on from that. He said, يُرْسِلِ السَّمَاءَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِدْرَارًا. He will send the heaven upon you in abundance, meaning the rain. And he will extend you in your wealth. وَيُمْدِدْكُمْ بِأَمْوَالٍ وَبَنِينٍ and in children. وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ جَنَّاتٍ. He shall make for you gardens. وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ أَنْحَارًا. He shall make for you flowing rivers. All of these are things that Nuh promised to his people, that if you worship Allah alone, Allah will open all of this to you in abundance. So here we see the clear connection between ar-rizq, sustenance, increase, wealth, al-aman, safety, you know, having your period delayed, meaning your appointed time of death to be delayed. As Nuh said, وَيُؤَخِّرْكُمْ. وَيُؤَخِّرْكُمْ إِلَىٰ أَجْلٍ مُسَمَّى. He will delay your period for an appointed time. All of these are from the consequences of Tawheed. We see that clearly in the story of Nuh alayhi salam. If you read Surah Nuh, the 71st Surah, you'll find it in there. Likewise, he says about Ad. Ad is one of the prophets sent to the prophet of Ad. Ad were a people to whom the prophet Hud was sent. He said, وَإِلَىٰ عَادٍ أَخَاهُمْ هُودًا قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اِعْبُدُوا اللَّهِ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُهُ. To the Ad people we sent their brother Hud. He said, O my people, worship Allah alone. You have no other deity besides him. Likewise to the Thamud, Shu'ayb was sent. Salih. وَإِلَىٰ ثَمُودَ أَخَاهُمْ صَالِحًا قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اِعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُهُ. To the Thamud we sent their brother Salih. He said, O people, worship Allah alone. You have no deity besides him. And likewise Shu'ayb, who was sent to the people of Madian. وَإِلَىٰ مَدْيَنْ أَخَاهُمْ شُعَيْبًا قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اِعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُهُ. Every messenger is saying exactly the same thing. Worship Allah alone and associate no partners with him. Ibrahim alayhi salam, likewise he said, وَإِبْرَاهِيمُ إِذْ قَالَ لِقَوْمِهِ اِعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَاتَّقُوهُ ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. Worship Allah and be fearful of him. That is better for you if indeed you do know. And this message, we see that when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he came and was sent to the Quraysh, then we see this very, very clear and apparent in the call of the Prophet alayhi wasallam. He called his people to singling out Allah in worship. These were a people who were given to worshipping idols, some of them. Some of them were worshipping the dead righteous people, representations of the dead righteous people. Some of them were worshipping trees. Some of them were worshipping stones. They were worshipping many diverse things. And at the same time, the society was in turmoil. There were social problems. There were political problems. There were splits. There was wars. All of these problems were present. Yet the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, the first thing that he began with is that he ordered them to abandon the worship of everything else and to worship only Allah alone. This shows again, when we study the methodology of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, which is guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the basis of rectification in every single society is always with the Tawheed of Allah. Even if there are political ills, political injustices, even if there are social ills, social evils, even if there are, you know, economic evils, all of that was present in the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And he could have decided to unite the Arabs together and remove all the tribal conflicts. He could have removed all of the social evils first, which he did not do. He could have removed all of the problems of alcohol first, which he did not do. He didn't do any of that. Rather, the first thing that he called to was to call the people to affirm their belief as Allah, as the Creator, Provider, Sustainer and Owner, and then to make their worship only for Him alone, because these two things are connected. If you believe Allah is the Creator and the Owner and the Provider, it follows from Aql and from Fitra that you worship only Him alone. And this was the message of the Prophet that he began with in rectifying the whole society. All the other affairs were a consequence. They were a consequence of this core message. Now, once we understand all of this, and this is very clear and apparent in the Quran and in the verses that we've looked at, then we understand from all of this that the basis of every rectification is the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the basis of every evil in the dunya is shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is our first principle that we use to look at everything which is happening around us. For this reason, Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, he said in some great and amazing words, he's speaking about the corruption upon the earth and where it comes from. He's speaking about the verse, ظَهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِ النَّاسِ. Verse in the Quran, Surah Rum, verse 41, mischief has appeared upon the earth on account of what the hands upon the earth and the sea, on account of what the hands of men have earned. Then he goes on to explain the meaning of this. He mentions first of all a statement. He says, more than one from the scholars of the Salaf. They said that when the rain is withheld, when there's a famine, the animals, they begin to curse the sinful people. The animals curse the sinful people and they say, "Oh Allah, curse them, because it is by way of them that the earth has become barren and that the rain has been withheld." And then he continues, he says, in essence, in summary, committing shirk and calling upon other than Allah and making someone to be followed other than the messenger. This is, he says, this is أَعْظَمُ الْفَسَادِ فِي الْأَرْضِ. This is the greatest corruption upon the earth. And then he says there is no rectification for this corruption and for its people who are falling into it, except that Allah should be alone who is worshipped, and that he alone should be called upon, and that obedience alone should be for the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he says, for indeed Allah he rectified the earth. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ أَصْلَحَ الْأَرْضِ بِرَسُولِهِ sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For indeed Allah rectified the earth by his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَدِينِهِ وَبِالْأَمْرِ بِالتَّوْحِيدِ, and by his deen and by commanding to tawheed, and he prohibited from corrupting the earth by way of shirk and by way of opposing the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So here we've established these two points clearly, that rectification is by tawheed and following the messenger, and corruption is by shirk and obeying other than the messenger. Then he says, whoever reflects upon all of the world, whoever thinks and reflects about all of the world, he will find that every rectification that you see upon the earth, its reason is actually tawheed. It is worship of Allah and obeying the messenger. And every evil, وَكُلُّ شَرٍ فِي الْعَالَمِ وَفِتْنَةٍ وَبَلَاءٍ وَقَحْتٍ وَتَسْلِيطِ عَدُوٍ وَغَيْرِ ذَلِكَ, then its reason is opposing the messenger and calling upon other than Allah. Meaning, every evil upon the earth, every trial, every tribulation, every famine, every domination by the enemy, all of that, its cause is obeying other than the messenger and worshipping other than Allah. So here we see from these words, we are re-emphasizing the verses that we heard previously, that the condition of nations and societies are tied to the affairs of Tawheed and Shirk. Now, to establish this even more clearly, we have a hadith in which the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he also explained certain, you know, this is explained in a bit more detail. So in this hadith we see that the companion Abdullah bin Umar, he narrates that the Messenger of Allah, he said, and he's addressing the Muhajireen, and he says to them, O Muhajireen, beware of five things. Khamsun, there are five things which if you are put to trial with, I seek refuge in Allah that you should meet that time. And then he mentions these five things, and these are five rules which take place in the creation. The first thing he said is, never ever does al-fahisha, which is open obscenity, open lewdness, open obscenity, open evil, never ever does it occur in a people except until they announce it openly. They commit this openly, except that there will appear amongst them diseases and plagues which those people before them never experienced. So in other words, when people, when they commit sin, when they commit this lewdness and this filthiness, and they do it openly, publicly, that when it reaches this level in a society that you see in these societies, then there will appear amongst them, there will be diseases. There will be diseases which their ancestors never ever experienced previously. This now is a rule in the creation. We are being informed about the way Allah's creation operates. That when a people commit this lewdness openly and share so many partners and, you know, very open and brazen about it, diseases will appear. And so in history this has happened, and likewise in our time we see this taking place with the diseases, like, you know, we can mention the diseases which are present. But the point being here, this is a rule in Allah's creation. And sometimes we might be able to know these things by analysis. Might be the case, for example, that we can study and see that yes, when this happens amongst the people, we see diseases following. Sometimes we might know this, but in some cases that we'll see, there's no way for us to know this from our mind, from our research. Second rule. Now pay attention to this. He said, never ever do the people withhold the zakah The people withhold the zakah and cheat. Sorry, never do they. That's the third one. Never do they cheat in the weights and measures. Never do the people cheat in the weights and measures with each other, except that they will be taken by years of hardship, and they will have scarcity of food. The food will be hard and scarce, and there will be the tyranny of the ruler over them. The ruler will be tyrannical over them. Look at this. The connection is that when the people, when average people on the society, when they start cheating, I give you a milk, half of it is water. You ask for 5 pounds of potatoes, I'll give you 2 pounds of potatoes and the rest is soil and rubble. This is actually taking place. This is rampant in all Muslim societies. And so here what we find is that it is a rule in Allah's creation that when this is found in a society, what will happen? What will happen? There will be years of hardship, meaning famine, difficulty, hardship. There will be scarcity of provision. No food, no crops, no jobs, can't feed the family. This is what it is all tied to. And thirdly, the tyranny of the ruler upon them. You see, this is what we understand as people of the Sunnah. That when we see tyrannical rulers, this is not the cause. There is actually another cause behind that cause. And so that's why, as we said, that many of these groups which are found present amongst us in the 20th century, Al-Ikhwan al-Muslimin, the groups of Takfir, Al-Qaeda, ISIS, all these different groups which are there, they are all misguided in their attempts to rectify the Ummah as they claim. They are following the way of the Marxists, Communists, Socialists, these people who are their figureheads, Maududi, Nabahani, Sayyid Qutb. If you read all their books and look at their histories, all of them were affected by Communism, Marxist, Socialism, and so they brought this poison into their writings, that the greatest goal is to remove the rulers. The greatest goal is revolutions. All of this is misguidance away from the methodology of the prophets. The prophets never came with that. The prophets came to rectify the hearts of the people, to connect them to Allah, to direct them to worshipping Allah alone. And with that rectification, everything else follows on from that. This is what the prophets and messengers came with. This is the second rule. And this is something that we would never be able to figure out with our minds. This is revelation from Allah. Allah is telling us this is how the creation operates through His messenger. The third rule He mentioned, never ever do the people withhold the zakah. When the people withhold the zakah from their wealth, except that the rain is withheld from the sky. And had it not been for the beasts, Allah would never ever have sent the rain down. Here we have another rule. What is the reason for the famines that we see, and the droughts that we see, and the crop failures that we see in many of the Muslim lands? What's the reason? Some people might say, oh yes, it's the economic policies of so and so, and it's because we have corrupt rulers, and it's because this, whatever. All of this is not correct. It's because in the society there are people who are withholding the zakah. And when they withhold the zakah, it is a rule in Allah's creation that He withholds the rain. And this is how we understand what is taking place in the societies around us. And then he says, number four, never ever do they break the covenant of Allah and His messenger. The covenant. What is the covenant with Allah? It is to worship Him alone. And what is it that with His messenger? To obey Him, to follow Him. That never ever do they break this, except that Allah empowers their enemies over them, and then those enemies take from that which they used to possess. Right? So when we break the covenant of Allah, when we do not worship Allah alone, when we turn to other things besides Allah, worshipping trees, worshipping saints, worshipping prophets, worshipping angels, calling upon them, when this worship is directed to others, then this is a cause, a direct cause of the enemies empowering and dominating. And that's why you see, if you look at the history of the Muslim Ummah, and you will see that if you look at all of the tribulations that came, the Crusaders in the 4th, 5th centuries, and then the Mongols from the east, all the way from the east, they came all across to Syria, all the way across to the Mediterranean coast almost. They came from that direction. Ibn Taymiyyah explains that these tribulations came when the people left unopposed and innovated in the deen of Allah. So then came the crusaders from this side, and the Mongols from that side. And then we see that when the shirk became widespread in the ummah, we reached the time, after the time of Ibn Taymiyyah, the time of colonialism. When these European countries, they went to Egypt, North Africa, Indonesia, India, all these places, and they dominated these places. They took from the resources, the minerals, the things, and they dominated the economies of all of these places. Why is that? The reason is right here. It is because they left the covenant with Allah to worship Him alone. And so therefore this rule of Allah came in effect that their enemies were empowered over them. Now the point being from all of this is that when we look at what is happening in the world, then we understand it in light of these texts. And this shows the great misguidance of all of these groups, every group, every jama'ah that you see that is not focused upon rectifying the people in terms of tawheed and making ittiba, following the messenger, you know that their call is a misguided call. And how many of these people are present today. Every jama'ah with every beautified name, the group for the rectification of whatever, the jama'ah for this, for making tabligh, the jama'ah for this, so many jama'at that are present. And when you look at what is it that they are calling to? This one is calling to, you know, revolution. This one is calling to demonstrations. That one is calling you to come and visit a place in India, you know, or whatever else. And this one's calling to visit a place here. All these people are calling the people to different things. What are they calling to? If they are not rectifying people upon the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and actually teaching them the details of tawheed. We don't mean just speak about tawheed, because many groups do that. Worship Allah alone. They say that, but they don't tell people the details. What is tawheed? What is shirk? What are the types of shirk? What are the hidden forms of shirk? How do we inculcate this within ourselves, our families? All of this takes time, takes effort. And many of these jama'at, many of these groups are not interested in spending their time on these issues. Why? Because they're more important things. They want to gather the people, get them out, marches, demonstrations, revolutions, revolts. All of this is a misdirection of the time, effort of the people. So what we understand from this is that we have been commanded to make da'wah to Allah upon basirah, upon insight. And that's why in the Quran the messenger is commanded to say, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ. Say, this is my way. I call unto Allah with insight. With insight, with basira. أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي. I and whoever follows me. This shows that if we want to be followers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in fact of every single messenger that he sent amongst mankind, then we have to begin rectification by the affairs of tawheed. This begins with you as an individual. Then it moves into your family, your wife, your children. Then it moves into your relatives. This is how rectification is actually brought about. So, as for tawheed itself, then the reality of tawheed, we have to be clear and understand what is the reality of tawheed and the reality of what is other than it. And so we'll spend the remaining time that we have quickly to speak about that, because we have a very short amount of time left, only 10 minutes or so. So we'll try our best, inshallah ta'ala. So first of all, Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Yusuf, وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. Most of them do not believe in Allah except while they associate partners with Him. Look at how in this verse the scholars explain. Allah affirmed that they believe in Him. He said, وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ. Most of them do not believe in Allah. So He affirmed that they believe in Allah except while they are mushrikun. They associate other things in worship with Him. So iman, belief in Allah, a person can believe in Allah, that He is the creator, provider, owner, that is not tawheed. This is not tawheed. Tawheed is to make one's worship for Allah alone. When we look in the Quran and we see how the messenger addressed the people to whom he was sent, we see clearly that their problem was not a problem of believing in Allah as the creator, provider, owner, sustainer. This is very clear and apparent in the Quran. Look in the Quran, Allah says in Surah Yunus, the Messenger, he says, قُلْ سَيْءُ مَسَنْجَرْ مَنْ يَرْزُقُكُمْ فِي السَّمَاءِ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Say, who provides for you from the heavens and the earth? أَمَّا يَمْلِكُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارِ. Who is the one who controls the faculties of hearing and seeing that is given to you? وَمَنْ يُخْرِجُ الْحَيَّ مِنَ الْمَيِّتِ. Who brings the living from the dead? وَيُخْرِجُ الْمَيِّتَ مِنَ الْحَيِّ. And brings the dead from the living. وَمَنْ يُدَبِّرُ الْأَمْرِ. And who controls all of the affairs? فَسَيَقُولُونَ اللَّهِ. They will say it is Allah. Look at how these people, the pagans of Mecca, they affirmed Allah is the one who gives them rizq. Allah is the one who gives them the faculties of hearing, seeing. Allah is the one who brings the living from the dead and the dead from the living. Allah is the one who controls everything. This did not make them people of Islam, people of Tawheed. Likewise we see, they even used to affirm Allah's names and His attributes. In the Quran we see, وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَيَقُولُنَّ خَلَقَهُنَّ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ. If you ask them, who created the heavens and the earth? They will say, Al-Aziz, Al-Alim, He is the one who created them. So they affirmed Allah's names, Al-Aziz, Al-Alim. Didn't deny this. Likewise, they even affirmed the Arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah, قُلْ مَنْ رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ سَبْعُ وَرَبُّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمِ. Say, who is the Lord of the seven heavens and the Lord of the throne, the mighty throne? سَيَقُولُونَ لِلَّهِ. They will soon say Allah. So this is the first thing that should be clear in our minds, that believing Allah is the creator, the owner, the provider, the sustainer, gives life, takes life, controls hearing, seeing, sends the rain, the wind, this does not make you a person of Tawheed. This is not what the messengers came and called to. Rather, this is something that every human who is born with, he is given fitrah. It's the natural recognition. Every human knows this naturally. When he sees the sun, the moon, the night, the day, the trees, the ships on the sea, he sees all of this taking place, he knows that there is a creator who put these ways and means for his benefit. This is natural. No one denies this. Every child is born with that. The prophets never came to call to this. The prophets came to call what follows on from this, which is to worship Allah alone, to be grateful to Him alone for all the bounties and the favors. So this is something that is very clear. You see, there are certain groups, certain jama'at, and their call to Allah is to call that Allah is the creator, the provider, like you see in the books of Jama'at al-Tabligh. Tawheed in their books is to call to the belief in Allah as the creator. This is not what the messengers call to. So now this is clearly established in the Quran, that believing in Allah alone as the creator, provider, only is not the Tawheed that the messengers came to call to. Then when we look in the Quran, we see that the people who are criticized and rebuked, they are those who worship other things besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They could be trees, they could be stones, they could be jinn, they could be men, they could be prophets, they could be the righteous. All of these things we find in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions them. Allah says, from His signs, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ اللَّيْلُ وَالنَّهَارُ وَالشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ. From His signs are the night and day and the sun and moon. Do not worship, do not prostrate. وَلَا تَسْجُدُوا لِلشَّمْسِ وَلَا لِلْقَمَرِ. Do not prostrate to the sun or the moon, but prostrate to Allah who created them. So worship of the sun and the moon is prohibited. We see amongst mankind are those who worship the sun and the moon. They believe that the sun has some effect upon the creation, or the moon has some effect upon the creation, and they worship the sun and the moon. As for the angels, وَلَا يَأْمُرَكُمْ أَن تَتَّخِذُوا الْمَلَائِكَةَ وَالنَّبِيِّينَ أَرْبَابًا. He does not command you to take the angels and the prophets as lords, meaning as lords who are worshipped. So amongst the people are those who worship the angels, some of them worship the prophets, this is prohibited as well. Amongst the people are those who worship the prophets, as we see in the case of Isa alayhi salam, whose story is mentioned in the Quran often. And likewise there are those who worship the righteous dead. Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ يَبْتَغُونَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمُ الْوَسِيلَةِ. Those whom they call upon, meaning those people whom they call upon, they themselves are seeking nearness to Allah. Meaning those whom they are worshipping, they themselves are servants. They are seeking nearness to Allah. So how can you worship those people who who themselves are seeking nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the point being that when we look around us, we see people worship many different things. Some of them worship idols, some of them worship trees, some of them worship stones, some of them worship angels, some of them worship the jinn, some of them worship the prophets and the righteous. And all of this is the same thing. Do not be deceived when someone says, oh yes, well those people in the Quran, Allah spoke against them because they were worshipping trees. Or they were worshipping stones. We don't worship stones, we're not worshipping idols. We are worshipping, we are seeking the intercession of these righteous people. This is a shubha, this is a doubt, which itself is refuted in the Quran. But when we see in the Quran, we see that Allah made no difference. A tree, a stone, an angel, a jinn, you know, the elements even, the sun, the moon, the prophets. The point is not what it is you are worshipping. The fact is that you are worshipping something which is min dunillah. Something which is below, besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this includes everything or anything in the creation. There's no exception that it only refers to idols or only refers to stones. This is a false argument. So, once this is clear that in the Quran, that all of this is rebuked, all of this is criticized, then we'll finish our session inshallah very briefly because we've come to the end of the time. One important verse, if you can understand this verse inshallah ta'ala, this will be of great benefit to understanding the reality of Tawheed. We mentioned the fact that people worship many things besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Angels, stones, trees, jinns, the elements, sun, the moon. What is it that leads the people to worship these things? What is it that's led them? There's got to be something that's led them to worship these things. And in the Quran, this is explained in a number of verses in the Quran, as explained by Ibn al-Qayyim. And he says that in the Quran, there are four roots and causes of shirk. Allah has mentioned every single one of them in the Quran. So when you look at a person, any people, any religion, any whatever, and you find them worshipping other than Allah, you should know that there are four underlying reasons, one of those four reasons, that have led them to fall into their shirk. So, if you grasp this verse, then alhamdulillah, you will have benefited from this talk. If only you grasp just this one verse. So this verse is in Surah As-Saba, Surah 34, verses number 22 and 23. In this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, قُلْ, he's saying to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, قُلْ اِدْعُوا الَّذِينَ زَعَمْتُمْ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. He says, call upon those whom you claim, call upon those whom you claim besides Allah. Call upon them, those whom you claim are deities besides Allah. Then he says, now this is the first point to note of, then he says in this ayah, لا يملكون مثقال ذرة في السماوات ولا في الأرض. He says they do not possess not even an atom in the heavens nor in the earth. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has denied that anyone besides him owns even an atom in the heavens and the earth. So here, as Ibn al-Qayyim explains, one of the roots and justifications of shirk has been cut off. Think about this. Many of those people who worship, if you look at many of the religions which are found, and even, you know, you'll find that they believe that there is someone or something which has control of some part of the creation, or who owns some part of the creation. And on that basis, they will then worship them. So for example, you have some religions where they believe that the stars and the moons, they have some influence, or they are inhabited by spirits, and they somehow control parts of the universe. And due to this false belief, they then begin to worship those things, human or otherwise. Right? So this is one root of shirk, one underlying belief of shirk, that here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has negated. So from that, we swipe away a large number of the false, you know, religions that worship things in the creation which are themselves servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the first assumption that might be made. The second is mentioned in the verse, وَمَا لَهُمْ فِيهِمَا مِنْ شِرْكٍ. So now, owning has been denied. Owning has been denied. No one owns even an atom besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he says, nor do they have any share. nor do they share with Allah in owning anything. So not is there anyone who owns something independently, nor is there anyone who even shares with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in owning anything. Why? Because there are some from the people amongst mankind who believe that there are people or there are things which own and share in the creation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The planets, for example, or the angels, for example, that they share with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in owning something from the creation. So now Allah has denied and rejected this assumption as well. So any shirk which is built upon that has been invalidated. Any worship that is built upon the assumption that the planets share in owning something with Allah, or the angels share in something owning with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that assumption has been negated. Then he went the third route. He said, وَمَا لَهُ مِنْهُمْ مِنْ ظَهِيرٍ. Then he said, nor does Allah have any helper or aider. So if no one owns anything in the creation, and then no one shares with Allah in owning anything from the creation, the next step would be, well, maybe Allah has helpers. Maybe there are beings or things which help Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the running of his creation. And that's another false assumption which is behind much of the shirk in the world. So for example, in many of these religions you will see that they believe, yes, the angels are just partners and helpers with Allah, they help him run his creation, or the jinn likewise, or the planets likewise, or whatever else. They believe Allah has helpers, as if Allah needs helpers to run his creation. So in this part of the verse, Allah has removed that assumption and invalidated that assumption. So all the shirk which is built upon that is now invalidated as well. And then he moved to the final thing, which is, وَلَا تَنْفَعُ الشَّفَاعَةَ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا لِمَنْ أَذِنَ لَهُ. And intercession, asking for intercession, will not benefit with him, except for the person for whom Allah has given permission. So now once all of these three steps have been denied, no one owns anything independently, no one shares with Allah in owning anything from the creation, no one is a helper to Allah in running his creation, then the only thing left is to claim the seeking of intercession. And this really is a topic in and of itself. We can't really do justice to it at this point. But then this is the point now where we come to these arguments and doubts about people calling upon the prophets, calling upon the righteous and asking for shafa'ah. This is unlawful. It is not permissible to ask anyone for shafa'ah but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why is this? Because just like we say that the mulk, the dominion belongs only to Allah. This belongs only to Allah. Just like we say, Al-Izzah is the might and the power. قُلْ لِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةُ جَمِيعًا. Say to Allah belongs all Izzah. That Izzah belongs to Allah. Then likewise, الشَّفَاعَةُ belongs only to Allah. Allah says, قُلْ لِلَّهِ الشَّفَاعَةُ جَمِيعًا. Say to Allah belongs the Shafa'ah. So, it is only permissible for us to ask the Shafa'ah from the one who controls and owns it. Just like we can only ask rizq from the one who controls and owns it. It's the same thing. It is clear in the Quran that rizq is provided by Allah. The qudra, the power, it belongs only to Allah. The izzah, the might, belongs only to Allah. And likewise, forgiveness comes only from Allah. And likewise, shafa'ah is only by Allah. He's the one who controls it. So like in all of these things, we ask Allah for sustenance, we ask Allah for forgiveness, we ask Allah for protection, then likewise shafa'ah is sought only from Allah. And so that's why those people who invoke others besides Allah, and they say we only call upon them, مَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ إِلَّا لِيُقَرِّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى. We only worship them, that they may bring us close to Allah. And they say, هَؤُلَاءِ شُفَعَاؤُنَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. This is the argument and the doubt, that we don't worship them, we're only seeking intercession from them. And this has been negated and denied in the Quran, because intercession is only sought from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are two conditions. The first condition is that Allah must be pleased with that person for whom intercession is being sought. He must be a person of Tawheed. No person except the person of Tawheed will receive the intercession of the Prophet or the angels or the righteous on the Day of Judgment. And secondly, only when Allah gives His permission for anyone else to make the intercession, only then will they be allowed. Even our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or even he will not be allowed to intercede until Allah grants him permission on the Day of Judgment. This shows that to call upon the dead, the righteous, the prophets, and to ask them, say, intercede for me, this is unlawful. It is unlawful. It is asking for something which they do not control. It's the same as saying, O Prophet, or so-and-so, heal my sickness. They can't heal your sickness. Likewise, it's like saying, O so-and-so, or so-and-so wali, bring me food, bring me sustenance, give me an offspring. He doesn't control food. He doesn't control the giving of offspring. It's not in his control. In the same way, the shafa'ah does not belong to anybody else. That's why you cannot say, O so-and-so, intercede with me. O so-and-so, Prophet, intercede with me. Give me shafa'ah. You cannot say this. Why? Because shafa'ah does not belong to them. Rather you say, O Allah, grant me the intercession of the Prophet ﷺ. This is how you ask for intercession. You ask it from Allah and you be a person of Tawheed. So the point being in all of this, our point in mentioning this verse, is that the roots to shirk are four in number. The false assumption that anyone or anything controls or owns even an atom in the heavens and the earth. The second assumption that comes down one level is that anyone shares with Allah in owning something from the creation. The third level which comes below that is assuming that Allah has helpers in the creation. And the fourth level, if someone doesn't believe any of those things, he might still believe, I can seek intercession directly from the prophets, messengers, angels, and call upon them and ask for this. This again is an entrance point to shirk. And that's why Allah mentioned it in this order. In this order ending in the issue of intercession, and he said that it will not benefit except for the one whom he gives permission to. Which means that he is the controller. He owns all intercession. And therefore it should be sought only from him alone. So to round up all of this discussion, there are many issues that came out of our discussion. The key thing is that the prophets and the messengers, they are the rectifiers of the earth. They are the rectifiers of the earth. The prophets and messengers, they rectified the earth. And they rectified the earth with Tawheed, with Sunnah, with obeying and following the messenger. And everything in the earth, things to do with security and safety and sustenance, which translates in our time to what the people talk about politics and economy. When they talk about politics, they mean security of a country. When they talk about economy, they mean jobs and food on the table. Right? So these affairs are connected to the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we see in countries like, for example, Egypt, like, for example, Pakistan, you see the nation is rampant with shirk. These people, millions of them, they will travel over mountains, seas, swim the oceans just to go, for example, 2 million of them, they go to the grave of Al-Badawi. Al-Badawi, Ahmad Al-Badawi, is a evil, heretical, Rafidi Shi'i, who was, you know, many, many centuries back. There's a story behind him. He was sent, you know, the Ubaydiyya, they were the people who used to rule Egypt. They were Shia, Batini Ismailis. They're the ones who Salahuddin al-Ayyubi, he defeated them and kicked them out of Egypt. These people were spreading Shiism, calling to grave worship over the people. When they were kicked out by Salahuddin al-Ayyubi, they regathered and they developed another plot. And they sent people from Morocco and those areas to come back towards Egypt, to settle in Egypt, and to bring their call again, to call back to so they can rule over again. One of those people was Ahmad al-Badawi. This Ahmad al-Badawi, he's buried in a place called Tanta in Egypt. At least 2 million Egyptians travel over land and sea to go to his tomb. When they come to his tomb, they call upon him, ask for healing, cures from their diseases, ask for children, make tabarruk. They are worshipping this man besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then there are others as well. Right? This is taking place in Egypt. This is spread throughout all of Egypt. We see the same thing in Pakistan, India, Indonesia. We see the same things. Now, when you see these groups and these jama'at, and they are rallying the common people together and saying, let's topple the rulers, these evil rulers, why are we not living in security? Why do we have no food? Why are there no jobs? The ruler is corrupt, let's change the ruler. Can you see how utterly misguided this is? This should be clear from what we've seen. This is utterly misguided. Because the ruler is not the cause of the problem. The cause of the problem is the people, the society. They are worshipping other than Allah. They are cheating in the weights and measures. They are withholding the zakah. All of this, when they do this, then their actions take shape in the form of their rulers. Then their rulers do the same things to them. Oppress them, cheat them, deceive them, beat them, imprison them. And then you see there's no security. There's no jobs. There's no money. There's no food on the table. We are starving. So you can see how utterly misguided this thing is. You see the same thing in Egypt. You see the same thing now in Pakistan, where there are misguided people who are trying to mobilize millions of Pakistanis against their government. And you see in Pakistan, every town, every city will have a tomb, two tombs, three tombs, will be worshipped beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What happened to Tawheed? What happened to the true rectification? What happened to, connecting the hearts of these people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So these jama'at, these are evil people. They want rulership. They want wealth. That's what they're after. And they mobilize the average people for their benefit. So they're going to use the average people to overturn the government and partake in voting so that they can be in power. Right? This is the evil of these jama'at which are operating today, and they are far, far, far away from the methodology of the prophets in calling to Allah, which is the basis of every rectification. So how can we help this, and how can we make sure that we're following this methodology? Then it is upon you, my dear brothers and sisters, that you educate yourself on the affairs of Tawheed. You have certain fundamental books, Al-Qawa'id Al-Arba, the four rules. Study these books with their explanations. Al-Usul Al-Thalatha, the three fundamental principles, with their explanations. You will find them. These are even translated in English, many of these types of books. Al-Usul Al-Sitta, the six fundamental principles. Kashfu Shubuhat, a removal of the doubts, meaning of those who fall into shirk. Kitab Al-Tawheed, the book of Tawheed. All of these are things that every family, every household, if you are not engaged in studying these books, either by the man of the family going to the mosque and learning, or by him coming and teaching it in his house and teaching it to his children, then you are not involved in rectification. You can't be involved in rectification, because this is the foundation of rectification. So if this is not happening in your home, there's no Tawheed, there's no memorizing these texts, studying these texts, nothing's happening in your house, not listening to the lectures or getting the books and reading to your children, then there is no Islah. So this is what this requires from us, that we are people who rectify the earth by way of the Tawheed of the messengers. And with that we conclude our lesson today. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'een.